Let's go to our Lord in prayer then. Fathers, we're before you this morning. Lord, as we have already sang, Father, O Lord God, you are worthy of our praise. Father, it is so good to serve you, Lord, when we think of the tremendous love of God that you have shown us. Father, in the giving of your Son, Father, in the bringing us to yourself, Lord, the wonderful salvation, the adoption, Father, the blessings that you pour out into our lives, Lord, most importantly, just the blessing of yourself, O God, to know you, the richness, the fullness that you bring into our lives. Father, the way that we see you work, Lord, like with Billy, Lord, the tremendous healing that's there. Father, the opportunity to come before you and to lay our burdens down before you. The Lord, these that we have mentioned and these others, Lord, in our heart that we haven't mentioned. Lord God, we pray that you move in each of them. And Father, we're thankful that you brought us here this morning because you desire to speak to us. You desire for us to hear from you. Lord, you have brought us here not just as a group, but as individuals because, Lord, you as the living, eternal, immeasurable God desires to speak to each one of us here this morning. Father, I pray, oh Lord, that you'll open our minds and our hearts, Lord, that you'll give us understanding. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'll enable us to focus. Father, I pray that you'll enable us, Lord, to clearly hear what you have to tell every one of us. And, oh God, may we be quick to obey it. Father, move in our midst. Lord, when we leave here, may we know that we've truly met with a living God. Father, fill this place with your glory, just the wonder of your person. Lord, let us see you, let us know you, let us experience you. Lord God, let us grow in your grace, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, whenever church members of any church begin to talk about church or their church, they'll talk about, you know, what their church is doing or what they think it ought to be doing. And usually when we have those conversations, we talk about the styles of worship that we like to have, where we like to sing the doxology. We begin to talk about how we like small groups to be. We think about the various projects we want to see the church involved in. And we list out several things, but there's one characteristic, one thing that we very seldom mention. And that is that concept of love. And by love, I mean that concerned care one for another, where we're concerned enough to act when a fellow member has a need. Now, I know we say that, or I say that, what goes through our mind is, well, sure, we need that, but let's go plan something else. But as we open God's Word this morning to 1 John, we once more are confronted with how important this issue of love within the body of Christ is. And as we look at this passage, it becomes readily apparent to us that it, no matter how much planning or organizing we may do, apart from love, it will never come to full fruition. On the other hand, if we truly are the loving fellowship that God wants us to have and to be, it's amazing how we can streamline what we do. And so look with me, 1 John chapter 4, and look at verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Once more, John returns to this concept of love. And you might think as we go through 1 John that John's just going around in circles. John's not going around in circles. John's almost more like an auger. While it's turning, it's going deeper each time and hitting deeper each time. In fact, it's throughout this first epistle of John, you have light, love, and you have life. And John repeatedly comes around in those, but he's not just chasing himself in circles like a kitten chasing its tail. Again, he's going deeper each time and hitting us deeper in our lives and causing us to look at ourselves at those topics. And as we look again at this concept of love, we're reminded of why it is so vitally important, why it is such a necessity for us as individual believers and collectively as a church body. As we look at this passage, the first thing that we're confronted with is the Father's nature. And that is the fact that love is important because it comes from the very nature of God. Notice what we read there in the latter part of verse 8. For God is love. And again, the word love there is the Greek word agape. You look it up in a Bible dictionary. It means a self-giving, self-sacrificial love where you give to minister to the other person without seeking anything in return. Your sole desire is to help them. Again, I'll use J. Vernon McGee's definition because it's easier, it's shorter. It is, in fact, a concern to act. Where again, you see the need that the believer has, your brother or sister in Christ, and you desire to help them meet that need. And so as we look at this, the reason we see it's very important is the fact it's part of the very nature of God. God is love. Notice it does not say that love is God, because there are all kinds of things have the word love stamped on them. But God, on the other hand, is love. He's the very definition of love. He's the very standard of love. He is, in fact, what love is about. He defines love. And this concept of God being love as an attribute of His, a characteristic, it has to be taken in balance with all of God's other attributes. For instance, we've already seen in 1 John 1:5 that God is light. That's reading the perfection of His character, if you will. This is the message that we've heard and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness whatsoever. God is absolutely holy in His person. But out of that holiness, God acts upon that holiness. We see in Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. And so while we say that God is love, yes, that is an attribute of God, it's a characteristic of God, but it's always in balance with all of His other attributes. God's loving nature is never at odds and never overlooks His holy nature, and it never overlooks His righteous nature, and even the fact that by His nature He acts upon that. Won't be on the screen, but we all know John 14:6 very well. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. He is the very standard of truth. He's the definition of truth. He's what measures truth. And so we say that God is love. Yes, that is an attribute, a characteristic of God. It's the very nature of His person, but it is never without the same focus and attention on His holiness, His righteousness, and truth. And we need to understand that again, because we live in a very confusing age. It tries to take certain words that it likes and twist them around to other things. You know, love's supposed to, you know, tolerate everything. Genuine love never tolerates that which is not true, or that which violates the holiness and the righteousness of God. So God is love. It is His attribute, it's part of His character, but it's always in perfect harmony and balance with who He is. Now I know we've gone through all that, and you think, well, that's interesting. Well, what on earth has that got to do with me? Well, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love, that gives that concern, that agape, that concern enough to act. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This concern for a brother or sister in Christ is a distinguishing mark of a genuine believer in Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the DNA of a real Christian. You know, just like, you know, we look at ourselves and, you know, we think, well, I got my hair from this side of the family. I got my color of eyes from this side of the family. You know, I got my height, my build, whatever, from this various parts of the family tree. Love is part of the DNA of a genuine believer. It's a distinguishing mark. And if we are truly, genuinely born again, have really placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, one of the changes that takes place within us as He has made us into a new creature will in fact be this love. And if there is that, if there is a lack of concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it ought to cause us to have a genuine examination about the reality of what we claim to be salvation and a born-again experience. God is love, and if we're born of Him, that DNA will be within us. But it's not just a test, if you will, or a reason to examine our salvation. It's part of the reality of our ongoing experience with God. For notice what we see there in the latter part of verse 7. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The word there is not just the initial introduction, The idea there of knows God is an ongoing, deepening relationship. And what we find there is we cannot walk without love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and fully experience the closeness that God desires for us to have with Him. We cannot be close to God and not have a loving concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there is a problem with our relationship with the Lord, one of the key areas that we ought to examine ourselves in, is there a problem in my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because it will manifest itself there. And so when we see the Father's nature is love, genuine salvation will cause that to be part of our spiritual DNA, and our walk ought to show it. Otherwise, we're not going to enjoy the fullness and the richness of the fellowship with God that He wants us to have, that this whole epistle is in fact trying to lead us to. If we're not walking in love, we will not fully experience God's love. And believer, if you look at your life and there seems to be a distance with you from the Lord, if there seems to be a silence from God, examine yourself and see if you're truly walking in love with Him. There's not only do we see the Father's nature, but we also see the Father's example. Again, our Father, the concept of love is agape, that concern, that self-giving nature. But look at the ultimate example of this is our Father. Look at verses 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Father giving His Son for us is the ultimate example of love. And what an example it is. Because we did not love God at that time. And quite frankly, we weren't even lovable. Let's remind ourselves of what we were like when God shed this love for us. You think of what we read over in Romans chapter 3, and look at verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, that means not a single one of us in this room, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. We weren't looking for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Think with me what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you, they're talking about every one of us, were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, not a very pretty picture, but it's an accurate picture. That is what we were like before Jesus Christ brought us unto Himself. And yet, what does the Scripture tell us? What was God's response to such individuals as we see described there, which is a description for every one of us? What did God do? He loved us. What does love mean? Concern enough to act. What's the verse that we all know so well, John 3:16? What? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You think of what we read in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you think about this, and you think about this as the example of love. We try to, you know, define it, that concern enough to act, that self-sacrificial, self-giving love for that individual, whether they've done anything for us or not, whether they'll ever do anything for us or not, no one. So you want, it's easier sometimes to see an example than a definition. All you have to do is look at the Father. He gave everything out of His concern for us. And that word propitiation that you see there in 1 John that we've just read means the satisfaction of divine wrath. because God's righteous anger was aimed toward us because of our sin. And yet we who sinned against him, what did God do? Out of his love for us, did everything and make us right with himself. The Father's example, God sacrificially gave. Now you think about how that applies. You know, we at that point, we sit there and we think about ourselves because of the tremendous love that God has shown toward us. And if you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that is God's desire. He has done everything that's necessary for your salvation. But I want to take a step beyond that, because this is really John's point in this passage. You think about what it also means for our brothers and sisters in this room. Think with me, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You think about that incredible love we just talked about that God had for us in saving us when we were in that condition that we saw in Romans and Ephesians, is the very same love he's had for every other brother and sister in Christ. Every other brother and sister in Christ in this room. And if God so loved them, should we not love them as well? I mean, if you truly love the Father, and if you are experiencing his love, doesn't it stand to reason that you ought to love what, or better, who he loves? You know, it's probably not the best illustration. Well, it's the best one I've ever heard. I remember the pastor of my home church was preaching on this issue, and he gave the illustration of his daughter. And now, one thing you have to understand about Johnny, Johnny hated cats. I mean, he hated them with a passion. And of course, you know what happens. His daughter wanted a cat. Daughter wants cat, daughter gets cat. Guess what he said? He said, I hate cats, but I love that cat because it's my daughter's cat. Now that's just a cat, okay? If our Father loves that brother and sister in Christ so much that he sent Jesus to die for them just as he did for us, does it not stand to reason we ought to love them as well? Whatever distances or differences there are between us and them, let's be honest, they're minuscule compared to the distance that was between us and the Father when he gave his Son to die upon the cross for us. Amen. We ought to love them because he loves them. We love to talk, as we did a few moments ago, about how much God loved us to send Jesus to die upon the cross for our sins. That holds true for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And if he loves them that much, we need to love them, because the distance between us is not nearly as great as the distance between us and the Father. So we see the Father's nature, we see the Father's example, but notice as well the Father's witness, and that is the witness of the Father. No one has seen, look at verse 12, no one has seen God at any time, the idea of being there, never in his fullness. You think about, you know, we think about Moses. Moses couldn't have had to look upon what? The back of God as he passed by, because he could not look fully upon the glory. We think about our Lord when he walked here on this earth, that he was clothed, veiled, if you will, the way that theologians like to talk about it, in human flesh. Even then, they could not get a full glimpse of his glory. You think about John in Revelation 1, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man. The idea being there, no one has ever been able to look upon the full glory of God. But notice what we read. No one's seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know, a key way that the world sees the reality of the living God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the love that the church ought to have for itself, that is, among its members. You know, it's true among us. It ought to be true beyond us. You think of what we read in John 13, 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You think about, you know, how that ought to be the witness that we have. The fact is, If you studied church history, you know, going in about the second century when the church was under tremendous persecution and the Roman government was trying to understand who these people, Christians, were. You know, one thing that they said as they talked, as they tried to analyze the church, how they love one another. That would be the witness. And as I stated before, no amount of planning can ever overcome this. And we've all had this experience. You know, at the coffee shop or breakfast, wherever it is, you know, you get out and about or at the workplace, and someone begins to talk about what's happening at their church. And they'll talk about what that person is doing or that group is doing or, you know, so on and so forth. Think for a moment. Put yourself in the shoes of a non-believer, and just on a logical level, okay? You don't have to look at this from a very deep spiritual level. Why, in your right mind, would you want to go join something like that? I mean, think about it. Don't most people have enough of that to deal with sometimes? Within families or extended families or in the workplace, why add to it? But when they see a group of people who honestly have that concern one for another, they realize that the reality of God is within them and that they have been touched by Jesus Christ. Is that to say that there won't be differences of opinions and problems to work through? No, but they can in fact be dealt with it lovingly. But this is why, as we stated earlier, no amount of projects or activities or planning or calendaring can ever make up for a lack of love. But when there is a genuine love, it's amazing how it streamlines. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. And you think about that, that ought to be a tremendous time of examination for us. How loving are we as a church? And before we go very far asking ourselves that, remember the very simple point. We are the church. I know sometimes we talk about church and we talk about them or they. We are they. How loving are you? It's a reflection of the Father's nature. If we've truly come to know Him and are walking in fellowship with Him, it should be seen as part of our DNA. It is, in fact, as we look at it, the example of the Father. If He gave His Son to die for us and our brother and sister in Christ, shouldn't we love them? And you think about what it tells the world. Can the community around us say what the Roman government had to say about the early church? How they love one another. And before we think about them or they, we are they. That might not be grammatically correct, but you follow the thought. We are them. How loving are we? Or could it be, as we read these words in 1 John, we realize why the Holy Spirit inspired them? Because we're needing to hear them. And we're needing to commit ourselves to having that kind of love one for another. You think about the love of God. Have you personally come into it through salvation? Are you, we, demonstrating? It doesn't matter how much we build, plan, coordinate, calendar, it'll never make up for a lack of love. On the other hand, if we truly have that love, it'll empower everything we do and direct everything we do. Are we truly loving? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.